I had a buddy in Bible college who was from Poland. True story. I know I start this way and you think, okay, here we go. No, I had a buddy from Bible college who was from Poland. He's the only one I've ever really personally known that was from Poland. And he was witty, he was funny, and he had a Polish name. His name was Brad Zerwinski, but it was spelled C-Z-E-R-W-I-N-S-K-I-E. Brad Zerwinski. I had another buddy in my dorm room with Brad, and we were talking about Polish names and how they're, you know, spelled funny, the last names, and Brad Zerwinski told us this story. He said a short Polish immigrant went to the license branch to apply for a driver's license, but the first thing he had to do was take an eye test, and the optician showed him this card that had all those letters on the bottom, which, by the way, I struggle with. When Dr. Souter says, can you read that last line to me, I usually say, where's the chart? That's how bad it is for me. So on this eye test, this Polish immigrant had to read these letters, C-Z-W-I-X-N-O-S-T-A-C-Z. And the optician asked, well, can you read it? And the Polish guy said, read it. He said, I know that guy. I've always had trouble with my eyes, and it's getting worse for me. Dream that Charlie and I were out playing golf, and Charlie doesn't play golf. He played once with me in a scramble. And you could tell that Charlie never plays golf, and but Charlie's got good eyesight, which I don't have. So me and Charlie together make a pretty good team. So I asked him one day. I said, Charlie, why don't you go out with me? I know you like the outdoors. You don't even have to golf. You just be a spotter for me, because I hit the daggone ball so far I can't see where it goes. And if you could just tell me where it went, that'd be helpful to me. He said, that sounds like fun. So we go out to Otis first tee, and I drive one out of sight, 320, 330 yards. And I said to Charlie, that ain't part of the joke, y'all. I said to Charlie, did you see where it went? And he said, I did. I said, well, where is it? He said, I forgot. I've always struggled with my eyes. Terry Taflinger can tell you a joke about my eyes sometime. I'm not going to bore you with that again. But let me tell you this morning, who has never had any eye trouble. Never had any trouble seeing things for exactly the way they are. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run back and forth throughout the earth. Psalm 32:8, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight. Job 34:21, for his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all their steps. Psalm 116:15, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. I could have went passage after passage. There are so many passages in the Bible that tells us the eyes of the Lord are on us. That's our hand gesture for today. So y'all do it. Let me see you do it. So I know you're watching me, because I'm watching you. I know which ones of you are passing notes saying, I hope he's done soon so we can go to lunch. I know who you are. Now turn to the person next to you and go like that, because I want you watching them too. All right? And I can picture God in heaven right now going, church, here I am. Listen, the Bible speaks to me every time I open the pages, but man, did it speak recently. I've pored over this passage hundreds of times, and it never hit me the way it did. There's a phrase that highlighted for me, and I want to share it with you. And it's Paul in Romans 4 writing about Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah, you remember the story, they're old, too old to have a baby, but they do. And then from that baby, other babies, and a whole generation of Jewish people come from that man who was too old to have a baby. And it's written in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. So check this out, one of my favorite scriptures. Against all hope, Abraham in hope. You can stop right there and preach a whole series of sermons. Against all hope, that means there is none. Abraham in hope, that means he found some. Believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, here's the part I highlighted. He faced the fact. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Man, is that good stuff. And the phrase that I liked was the phrase, he faced the fact. I heard the president use this phrase recently, And then I heard the former first lady use the phrase the other night. It is what it is. You familiar with that? It is what it is. And there's some logic to that. But when I read this situation about Abraham, didn't read like it is what it is. Not to me. And the circumstances I find myself in all the time, I've come to a different conclusion. You can say it is what it is, but let me add this. It is what it is, but it's not what it seems. How about that? It is what it is, but it's not what it seems. So Paul tells us this story about Abraham, and the Old Testament saints would describe their belief in God by saying what? I serve the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Who do you serve? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Sometimes your life is part of a bigger picture. And man, does that take some faith when you have that small perspective that you have. So Paul gives us a synopsis of Abraham's story. And I know what a synopsis is, but I looked up the definition anyway. It's trying to figure out what to leave out of a story and what to put in. So if you write a synopsis of your life, you'd have to decide, what am I going to include and what am I going to leave out? And I've always thought that this is something that women should learn to do better when they're trying to communicate with us men. Because personally, I would prefer a synopsis versus the whole story. And I think most men are that way. Can I have an amen, men? That was pretty wimpy, honestly. Rick Davis told me a few weeks ago, he said, in heaven, all the men were gathered there, all the men of earth and that made it to heaven. And Peter said, I want all of you henpecked men to get in this right corner. And I want all of you who weren't henpecked to get in this left corner. And every man in heaven went to the right corner except one man. One man. And Peter walked over to him and said, I am impressed. Everybody else was henpecked and admitted it, but here you are. He said, how can you explain that? And the guy said, I don't know. This is where my wife told me to stand. Generally speaking, we men would prefer a synopsis. I mean, you ask her what's for dinner, and now you know the last 24 hours of what went on all day, and all you wanted to know is what's for dinner. I've always been told, I've not verified this, and I say that every time I tell you, women use about 16,000 words a day, men use about 8,000. My dad quoted that statistic at church in a sermon, and my mom from her pew blurted out, that's because I have to say everything twice for you to hear it. To which my dad from the pulpit said, huh? Talking to someone a while back, they told me that they had read, I forget, it was either 4 or 5 books that month. And I'm like, what in the world? I'm not a reader, and I cannot relate to that at all. How in the world did you have time to read 4 or 5 books? And then he said, well, I did it with Audible.com. Guess you all are familiar with Audible.com. So then I wanted to debate whether or not he had read 4 or 5 books. Because the way I think, reading involves your eyes. He listened to 4 or 5 books, but he's convinced that he had read 4 or 5 books. So I'm thinking about this story about Abraham and considering the plot and all that I know about Abraham. Now hang with me here, because the details that are mentioned are up to the writer. Because there's far more details about Abraham's story that we don't read in this Romans 4 passage. And here's what I've learned. I've learned in my life that I need to choose a narrator, because the narrator I choose will determine how I experience the events of life. Everyone in here has an internal narrator. It's true. Somebody who in every situation is trying to tell you how to think about that situation, how to interpret the motives of people in certain situations, how to look at this opportunity and size it up, telling you exactly how you should feel about what's going on. And I'm telling you right now, some of us need a new narrator. It's possible that some of us have an annoying, whining, suspicious, negative narrator. And it wears you out. And it will wear you out. You need a new narrator. I've got good news for you this morning. Anytime you want, you can have a new storyteller. You can have a life not narrated by your feelings, but a life narrated by your faith. So we're thrown into this story of Abraham in Romans 4, and we're given just a synopsis, just part of the story. For instance, my mind went to the time that Abraham was promised by God, hey, you're going to have some children, a son, and then children and children's children, and on down the line until there are thousands, millions coming from you. And Abraham's like, I'm an old man, and that can't happen. So Paul includes that in his synopsis. But what he doesn't include is the fact that Abraham got tired of waiting on God for that promise to come true. And Abraham and Sarah devised this plan wherewith Abraham would then sleep with Sarah's servant, and that would be his way of fulfilling the promise that God had made to them, although that's not what God had said. That's a shortcut, a reroute, and that's not going to fly with God, but that's what he did. And because of Abraham and Sarah trying to get ahead of God, we still have no peace in the Middle East. The Jews and the Palestinians are still at war, and they always will be because Abraham and Sarah tried to get ahead of God. That's why that's happening in that part of the world. Paul doesn't include that part of the story, and I want to know why. That's an important part of the story. Why isn't it included in Paul's synopsis in Romans 4? I'll give you another one. Abraham's traveling with his wife Sarah, and he goes to this strange kingdom, and he lies to the king about who Sarah is because I think the king's got his eye on her. And Abraham, instead of saying, it's my wife, says it's my sister because he was afraid for his life. He lied. The father of faith lied to this king, and then God dealt with this king because of what he wanted to do with Sarah. That ain't in Romans 4. Why? Why? Why in the synopsis do we have just what we have? Well, I think I know why. When your life is narrated by grace, some of the failures that are most prominent in your mind didn't even make the cut. The story in the mind of God. Isn't that good news? God sees you differently than you see yourself. He does. You see, even those things that really did happen and were bad and were terrible that I've done, that you've done, God says, you know what? I'm not going to include them in the story. It's a cool thought. What did the songwriter say? I've been singing it since I was 6 years old in church. If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where it started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. That's how God writes it. That's how God sees it. That's how God looks at me. That, church, is my story. Just a sinner saved by grace. Now, let me make a transition here and tell you how this passage worked on my mind. There are two extremes, and Paul warns against both in Romans 4 when it comes to faith. There's denial and there's despair. Sometimes, and I'm not picking on you, I promise, but sometimes to listen to church people talk, there's a version of faith that sounds more like denial. Like they're going through something really tough, and they want to just act like it's not happening because their faith is so strong that it doesn't even matter. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's denial. Talk all the time, I know, I do, about being positive and choosing your attitude, and you get sick of me telling you that joy is a choice. But I have never in my life believed that everything that happens in your life is good or positive. I don't believe that. If there was ever any doubt, let me clear it up. I do not believe that everything in your life is good. I don't. That's important to acknowledge because some people don't exercise faith. They're in denial. And they actually begin to use their faith as a cop-out. I'll give you a couple of examples here in a minute. They don't confront things for the way they are. Listen, my son's addiction, my son-in-law's cancer, my scars from divorce, my grandparents all being gone too soon in my eyes, is what it is. It is what it is. And while I will continue to preach choosing joy, I will acknowledge when I look at your life and mine, all the difficult, negative, hard to deal with things that happen, because it is what it is. I love Paul writes this about Abraham. He faced the fact that he was old. When God said, you're about to be a daddy and Sarah's about to be a baby mama, Abraham faced the fact. He didn't look in the mirror, look at himself and say, yeah, I still got it. Look at me. I'm almost 100 and I'm going to have a baby. He didn't do that. He didn't think, well, maybe back when I was 40 or 50 or 60, I still got it. He didn't do that. He faced the fact that he was old, too old, looked in the mirror and thought, I can't do this. But after facing the fact that he was too old, then he realized, you know what? I can't, but God can. Reminded me of Morton, who was 93 years old, started dating again. One morning he woke up with this funny feeling that something very important had happened the night before. It was during breakfast that he remembered what it was. He had proposed to his date, Greta, but what she answered to his proposal, he couldn't remember. So he called her. He said, Greta, I have a funny question to ask you. He said, do you remember last night when I proposed to you? And Greta said, oh my goodness, I'm so glad you called. She said, I knew I said yes to somebody, but I couldn't remember who asked. That's Abraham and Sarah, 90 and 100 years old. He faced the fact that he was too old. He faced the fact, we're past our baby-making days. He faced the fact. It is what it is. I didn't go to college. It is what it is. I didn't graduate from high school. It is what it is. I had the best job I ever had and gave it up. It is what it is. I made bad career decisions. It is what it is. I've been through a divorce. It is what it is. Listen, you can never get over what you do not own. Face it. Face it. Faith doesn't mean living in denial. Faith doesn't mean everything is good. I've had people in my church who were abused as children. It's not all good. I've had people in my church who couldn't get a job because of a criminal record, even though they've turned their life around. It's not all good. I've had people in my church who didn't grow up with a father or a mother. It's not all good. I've had people in my church who have said goodbye to a child because of cancer. It came early in their life. It's not all good. I've had people in my church who've had to watch the memory of their mom and dad fade away to the point they didn't even recognize them when they came to visit. It's not all good. It is what it is. But you know what? Faith can handle that. This verse about Abraham proves what we should have learned by now. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a feeling. Abraham felt too old, and he felt that way because he was. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a decision. Just like my mom has to repeat everything for my dad to hear it, let me say it again. Faith is not a feeling. It's a decision. You can be a pessimistic person and have great faith. You can. It's not about a feeling. Even great faith has weak moments. Come out of denial. If you don't come out of denial, you'll wait for God to deliver you in a situation where you should have been doing something about it all along. I heard someone say once, and I made a mental note, just the stuff we say. Someone said, well, I guess the reason nobody wants to be my friend is because God just has me in a lonely season right now. What? No, let me clear this up. No one wants to be your friend because you're not friendly. That's not on God. That's on you. I knew a man in Madison. He turned down job after job after job, and our church helped his family with food and rent and all that until it was apparent he just wasn't going to work. He had the opportunity. He could. Physically, he could. He just didn't want to. And he would tell us God hadn't shown him the right job yet. He was letting his family go hungry because God hadn't shown him the right job yet. No, you're just lazy. Don't put that on God. It's not faith, that's denial. Until you face it, you can't fix it. Faith can't fix what you won't face. Can I have an amen? Abraham faced the fact that he was too old, but he kept his faith. I love this. With God watching us, you can never conclude it is what it is without saying it's not what it seems. Things look bad right now. Feels like it is what it is, but I'm telling you, it's not what it seems. Jesus said once that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds on earth. Let me show you a mustard seed. There's one right there. Now you're saying to yourself, that's not a mustard seed, Mark, that's a tree. No, that's a mustard seed. You're seeing what has happened to the mustard seed through the process. And guess what I have in my pocket this morning? You're not listening. I have trees in my pocket, not mustard seeds. Did you not just hear me? That's a mustard seed right there. I'm telling you, this is the question of, can you see the tree in the seeds? Can you see leadership potential in your rebellious kid? Can you see preachers and teachers and missionaries and the kids that show up at Wonder Valley? That's the test of faith. Can you see the people that will come to Jesus in the building plans that the church has made? That's the test of faith. Can you see the hope of the world in a barren womb? Can you see love, grace, and mercy in a wooden cross and three rusty nails? Can you see hope for eternal life in an empty tomb? Can you see the tree in the seed? That's the question of faith. They say people miss the forest for the trees. I say people miss the trees for the seeds. A few years ago, we studied the story of Elijah sending his servant to check on rain. Anybody remember that? It's been a couple years now. We were doing the tunes for the road. I had a volunteer. I think it was Luke. Wasn't it Luke? And in the story, Elijah sends his servant to check and see if it's raining 6 times. And if you were here, you'll remember I picked on Luke Stevenson, and I sent him out the door 6 times and come back in and tell me if it was raining. About the third time, he was ready to have a heart attack, but that's neither here nor there. And he came back, and he'd say, no, it ain't raining, ain't raining, ain't raining. And so then I sent him 7th time, because in this story, and I read it again recently, and I missed a detail that's kind of important. Elijah, after sending him 6 times, and the servant saying, it's not raining, there's not a cloud in the sky, it's a clear blue sky, ain't going to rain. He sends him a 7th time, but this time Elijah puts his head between his legs. That's what the Bible says. And I don't think it's because he had Asian pearl for lunch. It didn't say that. So there's got to be something else going on. And I think I know what was going on. He couldn't trust his eyes. You know what? He couldn't trust his eyes. If I look at the way things are, I'm never going to see the way they could be. You say, well, that's normal. Not for the Christian. We walk by what? Walk by faith. Not by sight. So he had to close his eyes to what was there in order to see what would be there. Did you hear me? Closed his eyes to what was there in order to see what would be. And on the 7th time, the servant came back and said, well, there's a cloud. It's a small one, but there's a cloud now. And shortly after that, skies opened up and the rain came down. There's always more going on than we know. My dad used to tell about a keynote speaker who was in such a hurry to get to the venue that he arrived, sat down at the head table, and before it was his time to speak, he suddenly realized he had forgotten his dentures. That's a bad situation to be in. So he turned to the man next to him and said, I forgot my teeth. And the man said, no problem. With that, he reached into his briefcase and pulled out a pair of dentures, said, try these. He said, well, they're too loose. Well, the man dug around in his briefcase again and dug out another pair of dentures, said, try these. He said, well, they're too tight. So the man dug around again, gave him a third pair of dentures, and he put them in and said, man, these fit perfectly. Ate his meal, gave a beautiful speech. Afterwards, he went back to the man who had been sitting by him to give him all of his teeth back and said, man, I really appreciate that. Matter of fact, if you have a card, can I have it? I want to know where your office is because I've been looking for a good dentist. And the guy said, I'm not a dentist. I'm a local funeral director. Things aren't always the way they look, y'all. I want to finish the passage that Jesus shared in Mark 4 because this is pretty cool. And then we'll close with a video. It's like a mustard seed, he said, the smallest of all seeds on earth. And here's the key part. And you farmers will understand it. Yet when planted, it becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Is that a cool phrase? Yet, when planted, get this, Christian, this is where faith comes in. It's small, yet when planted, it grows. It's small, it's a little cloud, yet when planted, it grows. It's small, it's a little boy's lunch, it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, put it in my hands, yet when planted, it grows. He's just a shepherd boy in a field. He's not a king. Yet when planted, he's just a baby in a basket floating down the Nile River. Yet when planted, maybe you can't see it at first. Maybe it's not big enough. Maybe it's too small. Maybe it seems like nothing. Yet when planted, Jesus said, I'm going to the cross to be crucified. Then they're going to put me in the ground. That's one narration. But Jesus said, guess what? When they put me in the ground, I'm not buried. I'm being planted. And for this followers, they would conclude it is what it is. But guess what? It's not what it seems. He died. He's been buried. It is what it is. Not what it seems, is it? OK. because he's going to rise from that grave and he's going to come back someday. I sat in a funeral home and listened to the preacher talk about my grandma, and all I could think about was how I would miss her. Who would I play the piano with? Who would I play the guitar with now? And when I ride my bike the 4 miles to her house in Pleasant, Indiana, she won't be there breaking beans, waiting on me to play and sing songs. I was angry. I was hurt. I was down, because in that situation, all I could see was it is what it is. But man, am I glad I have grown in my faith, and I can see with eternal eyes that she's in a place where there is no more pain. And the next time we sing a song together, that song never has to end. For me at the time, it is what it is. That's all I could see. But even then, it wasn't what it seems. I've come to the point in my life, and I know it took me longer than most of you probably, but I see clearly now that God doesn't see things the way I do. I've been watching the news just like you all have, and seeing what's going on in our country, in the world really, and not the virus, but all the unrest. And I got to wondering one day, what exactly does God see when he sees this? What goes on in the mind of God? Does he see this the way I do? Does he see this the way my church does or the people I talk to? How does God see this? He always sees things differently than I do. Let's finish where we started with Abraham. So Paul, the narrator, doesn't mention Abraham sleeping with his wife's servant or lying about being married to her, leaves all that out, not part of the story Paul tells, because our faith is not defined by our weak moments, and we should be thankful for that. In my life, I've learned to trust God to be the narrator of my story, because when I narrate my story, oh my goodness, it's not a very good story. It includes so many bad things done. It fills page after page with failure and mistake and sin, and it brings discouragement and causes me to shrug and say, well, my story, it is what it is. But when God narrates it, when God sees what only God can see, and he adds his grace and his mercy to my story, he writes his spirit and the promise of heaven into the pages of my life, then my story becomes more than it is what it is. And my story becomes, it's not what it seems. Amen.